We thank you that it comes alive to us time and time again. Just talking with Maddie this morning, and a scripture that he found brought fresh revelation, not just to him, but to me, Lord. Things that we've read probably over and over again, but suddenly the light shines on the word. And I pray this morning, as you have prophetically spoken before this word, Lord God, that it will take root, and that, Lord God, it will bring the harvest that you desire. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not just yet, Julian. Can we have that off and I'll put it back on in a minute? I'll let you know when I need it up. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, see, our magic fingers. Did you see that? God. During the school holidays, as a good grandfather would do, I took each of my grandchildren from Luke and Siobhan, because it's too far to drive to up the other side of town. But I took both Owen and both Bridget out on separate days to do a grandfather-grandkid kind of date. And Siobhan had made some suggestions about what to do. And so we took Owen to see dinosaurs alive. That's Owen. And we took I took Bridget to the planetarium at the other side of town. And I can recall going to the London Planetarium as a kid before we came out to Australia and being absolutely overawed by it. Now, I don't know whether I was really little and it looked big, but this one was a lot smaller, I felt, but it was great. And so we went into the planetarium itself, and we sat in this room with a dome on the roof, and they began to reveal the constellations and all the stars on the roof, and you could see them, and they were pointing them out. It was really quite exciting. And then they showed us a video on the solar system, and this video of the solar system was showing where the planets are and how they're perfectly aligned and how their orbits are quite perfect, and how, you know, just one fraction of a degree off, everything would completely change and everything would collapse, and how the sun is the perfect distance from the earth, and how how it all works. And yet the whole time it was all talking about it just happened. And I go, really? How can that have just happened? And then I came home from that, and the following week a series started with Professor Brian Cox called The Planets. You know Brian Cox, he's the rock star of physics apparently, very handsome young man, and he's doing this series on the planets. And so because I didn't take any notice in science in school, I thought I'd watch and listen and see, because I learned a lot at the planetarium. I learned a lot. I thought it was quite astounding. But then again, he begins to talk about each planet, and he's saying the same thing, the perfection of how everything is linked and how it works together. And yet, you can hear him saying this stuff, and you're wondering, you're supposed to be a professor of physics and astronomy, and yet you think there was nothing, then there was stuff, and then that stuff went bang, and then all these rocks formed and made life. It's like, how can you not make... I'm not a scientist, but to me that's not a huge leap to think that maybe it was created. You know, I can tell you, Chris and I have broken up a lot of concrete at the back of the house. And we've stacked it all up waiting for it to form into planets and then bring back the dinosaurs. It was quite astounding to me that all this stuff was going on. And what I remembered and relearned from him was that there are laws in nature that govern how the universe works. They are laws. You can't change these things. The minute they're changed, everything's out of whack. And so there are laws in the universe how it works. It's cause and effect. This happens, therefore that happens. Now, I studied physics in high school. Well, I didn't study it. I failed it. It just wasn't my thing. I went to physics classes. I didn't get it. For some reason, the penny could not drop for me. The only two things I remember is, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And I found out that's true when you get married. The other one is that what goes up must come down. And the only way that you can change that law is to do something against that law that is greater than the law itself. And we know that Isaac Newton discovered the law of gravity, and I've done a bit of study on creation and evolution. It's been a subject that's been really dear to my heart, because when I first had an encounter with Jesus, I couldn't marry Genesis with evolution. And so I was confused. Either Genesis was wrong, therefore the whole Bible was wrong, or Genesis was right and what I've been taught was wrong. And I have done a lot of research. And there's one particular law or group of laws that's very important when you're talking about creation, and that is the laws of thermodynamics. And that means that everything is tending to break down. Everything is tending to decay. You don't have to look around you. If you leave your car outside for 20 years, and try and start it, it won't start. It'll probably be beginning to rust. The engine will have worn down. It would have dried out. You leave your building and not maintain it, it's going to fall apart. Everything is decaying. And so these are the things that we learn. And these laws are set. You can't change these things. I just want to make one statement, if I may. Scientists don't invent anything. They just discover what was already there. Even the things that they create and make are made because God gave human beings the capacity to learn and understand and know. He didn't give me the capacity in physics, but he's given some the capacity to understand and work these things through, and hence they invent things that were already there if they just looked in the first place. And God has established natural principles in his universe, certain things that happen with consistency. In Genesis 8:22, it says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. God has set these things in motion on our planet. And these universal laws affect us all. I don't know about you, but it was really cold yesterday. And not believing in these laws doesn't discount them. You could disbelieve them as much as you like. And to ignore these laws is foolishness. So if we could see the first slide. You know that flat earthers believe that the earth is flat. How did that happen when everything else is round? Crazy how nature does that. Makes the earth flat. You see, no matter how much you believe the earth is flat, it's round. Believing it's flat won't change it. Just as not believing in God doesn't change the fact that he's there. And people seem to think that if they don't think of God, he doesn't exist. You cannot discount the laws of nature. And just as there are laws in nature, there are also spiritual and moral laws that God has established. And God often uses these natural laws to reveal and show certain principles in our spiritual lives. And we can try to ignore God's laws as much as we like, but the end result will bring ruin. So if we could have the next slide, thanks, Julian. So today, believe it or not, after your prophetic word this morning, Cheryl, I want to talk about the laws of sowing and reaping. Who thinks God's in the house? Who thinks God is trying to say something to us today? Most of the Bible was originally written to people who were familiar with working the land. I mean, I listened to Pauline's communion a couple of weeks ago and was just like astounded as she began to talk about how on a farm you see everything, how it's interconnected and how it all works together. And most of the Bible was written to people who understood that. They watched the seasons. They understood the seasons. Many of them were connected to the farm in one shape or another. And many of Jesus' parables actually involved farming life. And the Bible contains many, many references to these things, and it actually a lot of references to sowing and reaping. And so I thought it was important, as we're talking about spreading seed and sharing the gospel and getting stuff out to people, that we would talk about sowing and reaping today. It's a law of the natural world. It's one of those things that God has established that happens in the natural world. But it also has spiritual connotations. As I said, Jesus used many of the parables talking about farming life to then relate those things to the spiritual life. You remember I preached a little while ago about the fig tree that was cursed. And Jesus used that natural example to show a spiritual principle of how rotten Israel was at the time. And it had no fruit. Looked good, but had no fruit. And it's much more than an agricultural principle, because it has connotations not just for this world, but for the next world as well. And these laws apply to everyone. The thing is that if a rich farmer or a poor farmer sows seed in the same conditions, they're going to get the same harvest. Whether a female or a male farmer sows seed in the same conditions, they'll have the same harvest. And this is the principle that God has established in his word for us. So I want to talk first of all about the law of reaping. Number one, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Galatians 6 verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Verse 9 goes on to say, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Some of you have sown seeds in your spiritual life and you haven't seen the harvest in the time you thought it would come through, and you've given up. God says, wait. Do not give up. We will, it says, reap a harvest if you don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see, what you harvest today is a result of what you harvested in, what you sowed in the past. Whatever you sowed in the past, you're beginning to harvest that now. And what you're sowing now, you will reap in the future. If you sow apple seeds, in years to come, you'll have an apple tree. It's simple. If you sow apple seeds, you don't get a pear tree. It's one of those natural laws God put in place, that things will actually reproduce after their own kind. And that has a spiritual connotation, that whatever you sow in life, you will reap in life. You know why some of our families are so messed up? Not our families, I mean families in the world, in society. It's because they're sowing the wrong seeds in their family. And they're reaping the harvest of those seeds. If you sow compassion and love and kindness and generosity and goodness, you will reap that in your family. Now, you may not see that in the timing that you want, but it says in Scripture, don't give up. Because in the right time, at the proper time, it will reap its harvest. And that principle works both positively and negatively. If we sow anger, if we sow discord, we should expect to receive what anger naturally produces. Anger naturally produces a kickback, retaliation, even isolation. Any kind of discord means people begin to isolate themselves from you. But we need to go further than that. The health effects of anger in our bodies, the health effects of creating discord. Your blood pressure goes up and things start to go wrong in your body, you get sick. All those things happen. So if you sow discord, if you sow anger, if you sow hatred, what's going to happen? You're going to get that back. It's going to come back. So negatively or positively, this law, this principle of the kingdom of God works. If we sow spiritual things, Scripture says we reap spiritual things. If we sow to our flesh, well, we'll reap fleshly things. Sometimes we put those reaping of those fleshly things down to, oh, God blessing us, but it's what we've sown. If we sow to ourselves, we'll get that in this life, but it affects the next life. So as we sow to the flesh, we have to be careful what we sow to the flesh. We sow to our soul as well as our spirit, but we sow it wisely. There's nothing wrong with feeding your soul. There's nothing wrong with, you know, looking after yourself. There's nothing wrong with, you know, treating yourself sometimes. But if you do that all the time to the detriment of the spiritual things, what are you going to reap? Just the flesh. And there's so much more to it. If we sow evil, we will reap evil. And people go, oh yeah, but there's so much evil in the world and people are getting away with it. I'm telling you something. There's coming a day where everything wrong will be put right. It may not happen in your lifetime, but it's coming. Every act that we perform, whatever we sow, will one day be reaped, whether in this life, but definitely in the next. So who we are today is a result of the seeds we sowed yesterday. Our position, our actions, our character, our personality, our attitude are all a result of past actions and past thoughts. Second principle is this: you reap more than you sow. Matthew 13 verse 8 says, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the law of multiplication. One grain of wheat produces a head of grain. If you put one wheat seed in the ground, you nurture it, when it grows, out comes the head, and it's got more than one grain of wheat, more than one seed. The harvest is greater than the seed that you plant. If this were not the case, no farmer would ever plant a crop. What's the point of putting a seed in the ground and one more comes up? This is the principle that God has put of multiplication in our world and in our universe and in our spiritual lives. A farmer has the expectation that he's not going to sow one to one. He's going to get at least 30, 60, or 100 fold on his crop. So for every seed he plants, he knows he's going to get more seed back. You reap more than you sow. Now, this is very serious. This is actually very sobering because it applies to everybody, believer and unbeliever alike. This is not just true for agriculture. It's true for life. It's true for the physical. It's true for the spiritual, it's true for believers, and it's true for unbelievers. You reap more than you sow. So if you've sown discord, guess what's going to happen? It's going to have more heads of discord coming back at you. The third point I want to make is this. You reap proportionately to what you sow. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So the thing is that this law identifies the quantity of the harvest to the proportion that's been sown. For example, if you just put a bit of wheat in a corner of a field, you're not going to have as much as if you filled the whole field. Yes, we know there's the multiplication within that seed, but the amount of seed that you sow will determine how much of a harvest you will get. That doesn't change the reaping more than you sow. It just, the quantity you put in is the quantity you're going to get back with those heads of grain on it. What we reap today depends on how much we sowed yesterday. Every farmer recognizes the size of the harvest is directly proportionate to how much seed is sown. Sowing seed sparingly reaps a meager harvest. The one who sows bountifully reaps a greater harvest. And the Bible actually applies this law to our giving. When we read in Scripture, it's applied to giving as well as any other things that we can think of. Those who sow generosity receive more than those who don't. Now, we don't sow generously so we get more back. We are to sow generously because it's a principle of God and we love God and we want to do what God wants us to. But this is a law that works. If you're stingy with what you sow, you get less back. It's just a principle of the kingdom, and we see it in the harvest. The fourth point I want to make is this. You reap in a different season than you sow. You reap in a different season than you sow. Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. You see, I'm a lousy gardener because things fruit at different times and I don't know when they do that. It's like apples don't come out at the same time as figs. What's that about? Grapes are different to the wheat field. But everything has its own season. In Galatians 6:9, it says, for at the proper time, we've read this scripture already this morning, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. James 5, verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm. Sometimes we get a little bit impatient with God. We've asked him and we've asked him. We've sowed seeds of faith. We've sowed seeds of love. We've sown seeds of generosity. We've sown all the seeds of kindness and goodness, seeds of evangelism, if you like. And there's no harvest. And you know what our problem is? We give up. We stop nurturing. We stop sowing. We stop fertilizing that seed with faith, with prayer, and with the things that God desires us to put into those things. Because part of the whole seed thing is you've got to nurture it. You've got to feed it. You've got to water it. You've got to make sure it's looked after. A harvest never comes immediately after planting. In natural terms, there are set seasons. What we used to like about living at Wollongong was that we could watch the seasons, you know, the grapes, and then they'd harvest the grapes, and then, winter would come and the autumn would come and the leaves would drop off, and then they'd come through and they'd prune, and then you'd start to see the shoots again. You know, to see that, years passed much too quickly when you watch the seasons. But we used to enjoy watching that, you know. We didn't like harvest much because they were harvesting in the middle of the night. But it was just great to watch those seasons. In natural terms, there are set seasons. I'm telling you now, in spiritual terms, there are God's seasons too. They're not as easy to discern, but they're there. God has his set time for everything in our lives. Whether you're waiting for a healing, whether you're waiting for God to increase you in whatever area, whether you're waiting for God to answer a prayer that you've won a family member saved, whatever it is, God has his seasons. And we have to wait on that. See, if you plant a seed today and then tomorrow you dig it up to see how it's going, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be no different. It's going to be no different. But if you leave it, and you let it slowly grow and produce what it is that it's designed to produce, It must wait for God's appointed time. Waiting. Waiting. That's the faith part. That's the stand firm part. We wouldn't be called to walk by faith and stand firm if it didn't mean it was disappointing sometimes. You don't need to stand firm if everything's happening right, do you? You don't need to have faith if everything's going your way. That's what happens in our lives, sadly. The fact of the matter is, faith, that's the waiting part. When is this season going to bear fruit, God? But don't give up. Because impatience can result in an immature harvest. Have you ever tried unripe fruit? We used to have blackberries along the boundary of the property we were on, and we'd go around and pick them. And sometimes you pick one and go, oh, so bitter. Don't pick the fruit until it's ripe. Let God bring it to its season and then say, now comes my harvest. Now comes the time when I will take and partake of what God has produced for me. Respect the time between sowing and reaping. Don't hurry up the process and don't give up. Our human propensity is to go, oh, well, that's not going to happen now. Some of you have planted seeds in the past and you've actually given up on them. You've had seeds of vision, you've had seeds of faith, you've had seeds of love, and you've gone, it's just not come back. I give up. God's let me down. And you may not say that out loud, but in here, there's that voice that says, see, God's not faithful. You asked for something and you didn't get it. And God's saying, stand firm, don't give up. Because in its season, it's coming. You've planted the seed. I am faithful to my laws. Number five, God expects us to share the benefits of a harvest. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. We need to make provision for others in God's overflow in our lives. God calls us to generosity. God calls us to care for others. God calls us to look after those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And Ruth gleaned in the field of the wealthier Boaz during the harvest. Because in Israel, it was common to see the poorer people searching in the harvested fields. So the farmer had gone through, he'd harvested everything, and there was usually some leftover grain. It was often on the edges of the property. And if it was an inferior head of wheat, for example, they would just leave that because they couldn't sell it or use it. So the grain not harvested was left behind. And this comes from a principle in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22 that says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. See, when God says, I'm the Lord your God at the end of a sentence, he's saying, this is serious, guys. God expects us to share the benefits of our harvest with those who are less fortunate. When we have enough, when we have what we need, when we have what is possible to re-sow, we leave the rest for others. Because I believe that God blesses certain people because he knows that others are going to benefit from that person. He knows who's stingy and he knows who's not. Let me just suggest to you, this isn't about giving away all of your grain, all of your harvest, all that you have, but something. God asks us to care for others. Because even if what is shared seems small or insignificant to you, to the farmer, those bits on the edge and those inferior heads, to him, they're not worth the effort of harvesting. And what seems insignificant to him and small to him could be the very harvest people like Ruth were waiting on. You see, some people have sowed seeds of faith. They've only had a small seed, didn't have much to give, didn't have much to do. And then we come along and we say, well, the edge of the field, that's for you. You can harvest that. Guess what? That's the actual answer to their sowing. That's their harvest. No matter how small or insignificant it is that you give, you are giving to somebody who's probably been waiting for that. That's the answer to their prayers. We need to give away. We need to keep some of that harvest for others. Number six, you need to keep seed from the harvest for sowing again. Well, that's pretty obvious. A farmer's got to keep some seed. He can't get rid of all that because he's got nothing to plant again. You don't just sow once. Some people sow something they want and they stop. I got what I wanted. We keep sowing. We keep sowing faith. We keep sowing love. We keep sowing evangelism. We keep showing generosity. We just keep sowing it time after time. The scripture here, Psalm 126, 5. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Some of you have sown seeds of tears. Why, God? God, help me. God, I need a miracle. God, I want you to do this for me. God, I want that. I need this. God says there's going to come a time where you will reap with joy. Hang on. Don't discount the season of God. Number seven, we keep part of the harvest for ourselves. That's pretty obvious. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says the worker is worthy of his wages. Now, God is actually not opposed to your welfare. He's not opposed to giving you stuff, if he can trust you with it. In fact, if you read Scripture, he is the originator of generosity. He started it in the first place. So God loves generosity. He loves to be generous to us. But you know what? He's not going to be generous to you if you're not going to use it and use it wisely and use it in accordance with these principles of the harvest. In Psalm 35, verse 27, it says, you might want to write that down, it's not up there. Psalm 35, verse 27, the Lord be exalted who delights in the well-being of his servant. What does God delight in? He delights in our well-being. But he'll only give to those whom he can trust. He'll only bless beyond measure those that he knows will actually live by these principles. The investment principles of the world's economy. I've known people who've lost so much money in investing in the world's economy. Now, we do need to be wise. We need to prepare ourselves for retirement and, you know, make sure that we're comfortable and make sure that we're not going to lose everything and be stupid with our money. That's what the kids are learning in Piggy Bank University in there. But the thing is, the investment principles of the world's economy are based on two things. I may be wrong, but this is my opinion, and I'm going to give it, and if I'm wrong, you have an opinion too, I'm sure. But I believe that the world's economy is based on greed or demand. It's what people need or what people want. Greed or demand runs our economy right across the world. But that doesn't apply to the kingdom of God. The economy of the kingdom of God is so different. The stock market fluctuates. Have you watched it? Something goes wrong over there and it affects us here. I can never work that out. When the American dollar goes up, ours goes down. When the American dollar goes down, ours goes down. I don't understand it. I really don't. I watch it and I go, nah, I don't get this. But the Australian dollar changes almost daily. We're preparing for a holiday next year and we have to pay in American dollars and we're watching the dollar go, panicking like mad. You guys are about to go over there. Yeah, good luck. So it's so volatile and it's based on demand, it's based on power, it's based on greed, all of the things that the economy of God is so opposed to. God's economy is stable and it's reliable. If God says, if you do this, you get this, guess what happens? When you do that, you get that. It's simple. The economy of the kingdom of God is based on him being the provider, him being generous and abundant, and based on multiplication. Because of the source. The source is God. Did not Jesus say, I have come that they might have life and life to the full? Now, how you define full might be slightly different to what God defines, but he loves looking after us. He says, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, I will add stuff to you. And if you haven't got that yet, that's probably why you're in the place you're in. It can change right now, today. You don't have to wait. Some people think it's like Monopoly, where you go back to go, you don't collect $200, you go to jail. Passcode, do not collect $200, go directly to jail. It's not like that. God says, drop the baggage, let's go. Now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get your life together. Now. Because if we waited till we got our life together, ain't gonna happen. So now I want to talk about the law of sowing. The law of sowing. Seed comes in many forms. The Bible tells us faith is a seed. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So we're told that faith is a seed. An idea can be a seed to creativity. Your money is a seed. As you plant your seed wisely, it can produce. A seed can also represent new beginnings. That's why when you start a new church, they call it a church plant. You're planting the seed of a new church. But you can plant seeds of life. You can plant seeds of vision. There are so many sowing principles of seed in the scripture. Everything begins with a seed. We understand faith in its seed form has the potential to produce beyond our imaginations. Beyond what we can imagine, that seed of faith, the potential is in that seed. And God has set these principles for all eternity, and all we have to do is sow. You see, our responsibility is the sowing. God's responsibility is the harvest. We tend to want Him to do it. So the first thing is God gives seed to the sower. What does that mean? Well, if you're not going to sow, He's not going to give you seed. That's obvious, isn't it? Why would you give seed to somebody who's just going to stick it away and not use it? That doesn't make sense. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God gives seed to those who sow. You might say, well, I can't afford to do that. I can't afford to be that generous, or I can't afford to be that caring, or I can't afford. And God says, well, I'm not going to give you the seed then. If you're going to hoard the seed, you're not getting more. And remember we talked about the proportion of the seed that you sow? It gives you the greatest harvest. The second thing is this. The seed must be planted. Don't leave it in the storehouse. The seed must be planted. John 12, 24 says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. If a seed is not planted, it produces nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because if a farmer fears the conditions and he fails to sow, he can't expect a harvest. I marvel at the faith of people who live out in the country waiting for rain. They still sow the seed. They don't know rain's coming. They don't know what's going to happen, but they still, in faith, sow the seed. And that's what we've got to do. We've just got to sow the seed and leave the rest up to God. If we allow our circumstances to prevent us from sowing, expect no result then, because that's the result of not sowing. There's no harvest if you don't sow. I mean, and some of you have had some seeds set aside that you just haven't sown yet. You're a bit scared to sow those seeds just in case the conditions aren't right. Don't worry about the stock market. God's in control. He says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, your provider. His economy is different to the world's economy. Now, I'm not saying go and make stupid investment decisions. I'm saying if you've got seeds you need to sow, whether they be seeds of faith, seeds of generosity, seeds of love, start sowing them. Let Him bring forth the harvest. You know, I've read at times, I'm sure most of you have, I get the BBC History magazine, which I love because I love history, because I can understand history. And they found seeds that are over 4,000 years old in this cave, sitting there for 4,000 years, and they brought the seeds out and they planted one to see if it would, and it germinated. You see, some of you have been hanging on to your seed. Guess what? The potential is still there. You just got to sow it. It's not like those seeds are no good anymore. They're still good, but you haven't sown them. You haven't put them in the right soil. You haven't watered them. You haven't nurtured them with prayer and with faith. The next one, part three, plant your seed in good ground. Plant your seed in good ground. Matthew 13, 8. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Plant your seed in good ground if you want a better harvest, if you want a bigger harvest. What is good ground? What God calls good ground. What God desires for us to do. Number four, the seed produces after its own kind. The potential is in the seed. The potential is not in you, it's in the seed. Genesis 1, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Now, this principle is so familiar to us, we can easily overlook its application in our lives. If you want generosity, sow it first. If you want God's promises fulfilled, sow the required seed of obedience for that. If you want good relationships, what are you going to sow? Kindness, goodness, love, forgiveness. There's an old phrase, it's not in the Bible, but I'll read it to you. It's okay to quote outside the Bible, you know that? Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Whatever you sow, you end up getting. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you want something, find the seed of what you want and plant it. Number five, determine the size of your harvest when you sow. Sow in proportion to what you need, not what you lack. You want me to say that again? Sow in proportion to what you need, not what you lack. A farmer will sow according to what he needs, not what he doesn't have. Sow your seed, determining the size of the harvest you want. And if sometimes that's a bit painful to sow all of your seed, do it. Because I promise you, if you live faithfully to this principle of the laws of reaping and of sowing, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Number six, the seed is the future. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, when you look at your seed, you're looking into the future. In the natural, if you need finances for retirement, what do you have to do? You have to sow seeds of finance into that retirement. You need to plant your seed of finance today, and it applies to spiritual and natural principles alike. Number seven, seed attracts God's attention. Isaiah 30, verse 23. He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. I tell you something, God honors his laws and his promises. There's always a rider, if you, then I. But if you do what he calls you to do, then he will do what he says he will do. It is as simple as that. There are some supernatural principles of provision that I just want to share quickly with you as I close. We all know the story, or most of us know the story, of the parable of the talents, where the master went off and he gave a certain number of talents, which in those days was a coin. And he gave a certain number, 5, 2, 1 talent to each of his servants and said, go away and reproduce that for me. So he was giving them a seed that they needed to go and sow and harvest. And in Matthew 25, verse 14, it says, it'd be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Now, this is an example of what God is doing for you and I. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Don't forget that bit. Your ability is different to somebody else's. If somebody else has been given 5 talents, don't get all caught up if you've got 2. God gives according to our ability. So the supernatural principles of provision of this. Number one is the law of double return. Have we got that one, Julian? the law of double return. In Matthew 25, it says that the one that was given five bags of gold went off and he turned it into another five bags. So he ended up with 10 bags of gold. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have not only taken the five, you have reproduced them to bring 10. Then there's the law of no return, or what we would call loss. And I'll read it to you from Matthew 25. Then the man who'd received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. So he just hid it. He didn't invest it, he didn't sow it, he just hid it. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. These are the supernatural principles of God's provision. The 30, 60, 100-fold return. We read the scripture where if you plant a seed that falls on good ground, you can have 30, 60, or 100-fold return. Then there's the 1,000-fold return. In Deuteronomy 1:11, may the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he's promised. There's the 3,000-fold return. Acts 2:41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. There's a return. There's the 5,000-fold return. Remember this one? Little boy's lunch. One lunch, 5,000 people fed. And then there's the immeasurable return, the one that you can't count. God said to Abraham, I will make your descendants so great they will be more than the grains of sand upon the sea, greater than the stars in the sky. God will determine supernaturally the provision that he brings. And some of you here understand this. Some of you here have put this to the test. Some of you here know that God multiplies what you sow. Because if you sow nothing, 100 times nothing is still nothing. I do remember some math. So if you're experiencing a low point in your life, if you've got family troubles, if you've got sickness, if you've got finances, if you're sowing seeds of disappointment, if you're sowing seeds of lack of faith, if you're sowing seeds of discouragement, what can you expect to reap? We all get disappointed. We all lack faith sometimes. We all wonder why. We all ask God, God, I had faith. You haven't come through for me. I'll tell you something, God honors faith. He honors the seed. The principle is natural and it is spiritual. Seed time and harvest each have a place in our lives. And if you don't understand this principle now, you won't appropriate it in eternity. It has principles for now and principles for later. The musicians could come. You see, everything we do is either an investment in spiritual things or in our flesh. It's as simple as that. It's as black and white as that. Everything that we do is either an investment in spiritual things or in our flesh. I said before, God cares about us. He cares for the well-being of his servants. It's not that he wants you to give him everything and you get nothing. I'll tell you something, people don't like tithing, but I'm stoked at the 90% God gives me. And if I'm wise with it and I sow it in accordance with his principles and his kingdom, what am I going to do? I'm going to reap it. Chris and I are not wealthy, but we're pretty comfortable, thank you very much. Why? Because we understand the principle of sowing and reaping. And we've sown some stuff that's not been reaped yet, but we're waiting for it. We're waiting for it because everything has a season. I want to tell you this morning, if you're sowing seed into God's kingdom, that's the best investment you can make. And I know that I've gone on, but if we could just look at this from the perspective of the lives of lost people. the lives of lost people that matter so much to God. And if we're not sowing into those lost lives, we're not going to reap those lost lives and bring them into this beautiful kingdom that we understand and know to be good under a great God who loves us and cares for us. Chris and I had some money from the fire that we invested because we wanted to decide what to do next. We've never had enough money to invest it. First time in our lives, we invested some money. And we put it in for 4 months, and then we extended it for another 4 months, and then the interest rate kept going down. I want to tell you something. The returns of God's kingdom cannot be matched anywhere in the world. I don't care if you can get 3%, 5%. Good luck with that. God says, I actually have this supernatural portion which could be immeasurable. 30, 60, 100,000, 3,000, 5,000, immeasurable. We don't want the no return. To be honest with you, I think God wants us to go for the immeasurable return. A man reaps what he sows. So you're in a season. You know what season it is. I don't have to tell you. I probably don't even know what season you're in. But you're in a season. It may be a season where you're waiting for the harvest. I want to say this, keep sowing. Don't just go, well, when that grows, I'll put another one in. See, when you put in an orchard, you don't put one tree and see how it goes. You put an orchard in. God wants you to keep sowing and keep sowing and keep sowing. Sow those different things that God is asking you to sow in faith. And let me tell you, don't pick your unripe fruit. Water it. And fertilize it until it's ready. And you know what? I don't believe you should plant just one crop. Why don't we diversify? Why don't we sow lots of different seeds into lots of different things and reach this world that doesn't yet understand God's economy? I tell you something. Do you have that assurance, that hope in your heart that everything's going to be all right? Because if you haven't, you need it. I'm telling you, no matter what we face, no matter what, I can't believe my voice is okay. Amazing. I couldn't talk this morning, hardly. God's supernatural, see that? I sowed a seed of faith in preaching the word, and what did he do? He multiplied it. It's in action. Just keep sowing. Wait for the harvest. But while you're waiting for the harvest, keep sowing. Keep fertilizing. Keep watering for the good things of God. Amen.